And let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds this morning be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The wilderness. It's not normally where we want to go. The wilderness is raw, untamed, unpredictable. It strips away the comforts and the distractions we use to shield ourselves. The wilderness leaves us exposed, vulnerable, and searching for clarity. And yet that's where we find John the Baptist. Not in the bustling streets of Jerusalem or the grandeur of the temple, but in the wilderness, standing waist deep in the Jordan River. His voice is as untamed as the landscape around him, his words as sharp as the desert wind. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And those words hit like a thunderclap, startling and unsettling. John doesn't mince words, does he? He's not interested in easing us into repentance. His message is urgent, it's unrelenting and unmistakably clear. Something is wrong and it needs to change. But why such harsh language? Why would a preacher who's supposed to be proclaiming good news start with brood of vipers? Well, here John draws on imagery from the Hebrew scriptures. The serpent has long symbolized deception and sin going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when John calls the crowd a brood of vipers, he's not just being provocative. He's naming their spiritual condition. He's warning them that the sin that they harbor is like venom, capable of poisoning their lives and their relationships. And yet, strangely enough, after hearing this, the crowd doesn't scatter. They don't leave in offense or anger. Instead, they lean in. Something about John's fiery truth resonates. They know the wilderness that John speaks of. Not just the barren desert around them, but the wilderness within them. And they see it in their own lives. They see it in the grinding poverty of their neighbors, in the corruption of the tax collectors, and in the violence of the soldiers. They feel it in their hearts. The restless ache for something more, something better, something whole. But before we rush past this scene, let's consider what's happening. Why are these crowds flocking to John? Why are they leaving the comforts of their towns and their villages to venture into the wilderness? Luke's gospel tells us that John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, baptism wasn't a new concept for John's audience. Ritual washings were a familiar part of Jewish religious practice, a sign of purification and renewal. But John's baptism was different. John wasn't calling people to a private act of purification. He was calling them to repentance. The Greek word is metanoia, and it isn't simply regret. It's a reorientation of the heart, a turning toward God and God's ways. And John wasn't offering forgiveness in the temple courts, where sacrifices were made, but in the wilderness, where the people had to face their fears and their failures head on. Now, the wilderness was a powerful symbol for the Jewish people. It was the place where their ancestors had wandered for 40 years, learning to trust God. It was the place of testing and transformation, where dependence on God became their only way forward. For John to call the people into the wilderness was to call them back to the roots of their faith, to the raw and unfiltered presence of God. And so they come. They come with their questions, their doubts, their hopes. They come with the weight of their sin and the longing for a better way. And John, with his piercing words, cuts straight to the heart of the matter. What then should we do? They ask. And it's not a hypothetical question, it's non-academic exercise, it's a desperate plea for direction, for clarity, for a way forward. And John's answer is deceptively simple. To the crowd, he says, if you have two coats, share one. If you have food, do the same. To tax collectors, collaborators with Rome, often despised by their own people, he says, collect no more than what is fair. To soldiers, symbols of brute force and oppression, he says, don't extort, don't accuse falsely, be content with your wages. John's instructions are direct, practical, and within reach. They aren't about grand gestures or impossible tasks. They're about integrity and compassion. They're about justice and generosity. And that's where John's brilliance lies. Because he doesn't ask people to leave their roles or to abandon their lives. He doesn't ask the tax collector to quit or the soldier to desert. Instead, he calls them to reimagine how they live in their roles. He invites them to disrupt injustice not through escape, but through transformation. Imagine the courage it would take for a tax collector to refuse to cheat his neighbors when every other tax collector around him is padding their pockets. Imagine the restraint it would take for a soldier to refuse to abuse their power in a system built for exploitation. Imagine the faith it would take to share your coat with someone in need, trusting that God would provide for you. John's message isn't just for tax collectors and soldiers, it's for everyone in the crowd, and it's for us too. Martin Luther King Jr., in his letter from Birmingham jail, wrote, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." And King's words remind us that our individual actions contribute to the broader tapestry of society. When we tolerate injustice in one area, it endangers justice everywhere. John's call to repentance is not just about personal piety, but about communal integrity. It's about recognizing that our actions or inactions have ripple effects that extend beyond our immediate circles. And yet the wilderness can so often feel overwhelming. Indeed, there are so many places of wilderness in our world. In Syria, political shifts are unsettling communities, leaving many uncertain what the future is going to be. In Gaza, there are still hospitals that are overwhelmed, strained by tension and limited resources. Here in the United States, the tragic shooting of UnitedHealthcare CEOs exposed the simmering frustrations and inequities of our healthcare system, leaving people divided and distrustful. So often these breaches feel too wide to repair. The problems feel too big to solve. And the temptation is to throw up our hands and say, "What difference can I make?" But the gospel doesn't call us to fix everything. It doesn't call us to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. It calls us to do the good that is ours to do. What is the good that is yours to do? Maybe it's refusing to stay silent when someone's mistreated, even if it's easier to look the other way. It could look like offering encouragement to someone who feels invisible or showing kindness when the world says to judge. It could mean sharing what you have in simple ways. Maybe there's a coat in your closet you don't wear that could keep someone warm. Maybe there's a neighbor down the street who would love a plate of cookies or a hot meal. Maybe it's as simple as asking, "How can I help?" when you see someone struggling. Or perhaps it's choosing kindness in your daily life, being patient with the person taking too long in line, smiling at the grocery store clerk who's had a hard day, sending a text to someone who needs to know that they're not alone, carving out time to serve, prioritizing relationships over convenience. And for those of you who are walking through seasons of transition or feeling already in the wilderness, John reminds us that God's call is not dependent on our certainty. Even in the wilderness, there is good for us to do. And the good that is yours to do may feel small, But in God's hands, small acts become part of something much larger. And this is where the good news enters the wilderness, because John baptizes with water, but he points to the one who comes after him, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the fire of Christ doesn't destroy, it refines. It burns away what is false and purifies what is true. It empowers us to live differently, not out of fear, but out of love. And the heart of the gospel is that God meets us in the wilderness, not to shame us, but to transform us. The wilderness is not the end of the story. It's actually where God begins again. Isaiah said it best, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The way is not prepared with Christmas decorations, but with decisions. Not with pageantry, but with justice. It comes when someone sees a crack in their family, their community, their world, and says, "I'll start here." And here's the thing. Building a highway takes all of us. The wilderness is wide, the breaches are deep, but God is at work. Piece by piece, through ordinary people doing ordinary things with extraordinary love, the kingdom comes. So go to the wilderness, or maybe you're already there. But let John's voice unsettle you. Let Christ's fire refine you, and let God's Spirit sustain you. Share your coat. Raise your voice. Do the good that is yours to do, because the kingdom is near, and God is with us. Amen.